I could save us all a little bit of time and say what you just heard this morning is what you're going to hear again. So if you want to go right now, you could practically go. The message is to the series that we're starting today is 12 weeks. And as it mentions in your bulletin, it covers Genesis 2, the second half of Genesis, which is basically the story of Joseph and Jacob and Isaac. But we are going to deal primarily with the story of Joseph. And so this message this morning was titled The Ministry of Endurance. And certainly that is the life of Joseph. So we'll be kind of hitting some of the same points that was mentioned this morning. The story of Joseph reads pretty much like a novel or a Hollywood movie, you know. It's a story about faith and jealousy, sibling rivalry, murder, betrayal, slavery, despair, deliverance. And there's a tendency to relegate the moral lesson, as I mentioned here a few weeks ago when I was introducing the class, to be the idea of hang in there, and in the end, it's all going to work out all right. And Joseph said it better. Pastor said it this morning, and he quoted from Genesis 50, 19 and 20, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God bent it on to good." So a moral lesson of Joseph is hang in there, do the right thing, and you will be triumphant. So, all right, now we have everyone here. Let's go ahead and open up in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time together. Open our hearts and our minds to what you would have for us today. We thank you for the story of Joseph and the lessons that we can learn. Ask for your wisdom. Give me clarity of speech and thought this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In faith, Enoch, again, Dr. Dalvin covered here a few weeks ago, Hebrews 11. In faith, Enoch walked with God. Noah persevered in faith. In faith, Abraham was obedient. And in faith, Joseph triumphed. And it was a ministry of endurance that he had. Hebrews 11, it's interesting, that great chapter on faith said that, however, that Joseph is not remembered for his endurance. He's remembered for his triumph over adversity, but what that triumphant faith led to, and that his people would one day be preserved, or they were preserved, and would one day return to the promised land along with his bones. In other words, Joseph believed what God had promised to Abraham, his great-grandfather, and what God had promised to his father, Jacob. Of course, there's a great deal of truth to learn, but my aim today is not to, or on this series actually, is to not focus just on this idea of triumph in adversity, but other lessons that we can possibly apply to our lives. And the opening scene of Joseph begins in Genesis 37. So if you want to turn there, you can. And we're going to look at the first 11 verses today. "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel, which is Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee in the earth, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. So what are we told in the opening verses? Joseph is how old? 17. So he's fairly young. And he brings an evil report of his brother's behavior. And what does that imply? When Moses is the author of this book. When Moses says that Joseph brought an evil report of his brethren, what is it implying about Joseph? That he's of good character. That he's not evil. That he is... Right away, it's telling us this is the good guy in this story, so to speak. One of the things is the story tells us, it implies that he's of good character. And it also tells us, of course, that he is Jacob's favorite. And Jacob makes his favoritism public by giving him a coat of many colors. The implication there, again, is that this is a costly garment. Some historians say that it also is an indication of authority. They describe it as that if it had long sleeves and extended to the ankles, that would indicate someone with authority, someone who didn't do a lot of labor. That would be someone in charge of someone doing labor. Again, a person of authority. And he has these two dreams where even his brothers and even the sun and moon and the stars will bow down to him. And we're going to look here a little bit at a few of these verses, not all of them, but we'll look at a few of them. In verse 1, Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, the land of Canaan. So at this time, Jacob is dwelling in Hebron. Further north from Hebron, about 50 miles away, he owns land in Shechem, and that's going to come into play a little bit later in the series. Jacob's father is Isaac, the grandfather is Abraham, which therefore makes Abraham Joseph's great-grandfather, which is kind of interesting to think of. And it mentions these four brothers. The brothers are the sons of Bilhah, and that would be Dan and Naphtali. And it mentions the sons of Zilpah, and that's going to be Gad and Asher. And I studied, I looked at that, and I was trying to think, what is the significance of these four brothers? And the significance was, I couldn't find anything. I don't know. Why were these four picked out and the others aren't mentioned? I guess they're not there. But whatever it was, I couldn't find it. I thought I'm going to find some hidden gem that's never been found by man. No. So Joseph's mother, now it's interesting. Jacob had four wives. He has these two mentioned here. And Rachel and Leah are not mentioned in this particular paragraph. Joseph is the son, the oldest son of Rachel, and then after him will come Benjamin. One of the other things that stands out in these verses is Jacob's favoritism. It's just amazing, isn't it? That here we have, Jacob didn't learn anything from the relationship of his father, Isaac, and his twin brother Esau. Remember, Esau was Isaac's favorite. Remember, he was the hunter-gatherer type guy, and Jacob was not. And Jacob stole his birthright, and what happened to him? What did he have to do? He had to flee for 20 years. And by the time he comes back, he never sees his mother again. And then, now we don't know what, or in this point in the story, but this is going to happen to Joseph. Joseph is going to have to, well, he doesn't have to flee. He's forced, you know, he's removed from his father for years and years and years before he's ever reconnected with his father again. But it's stunning that Jacob just practices favoritism when he suffered so much at the hands of Isaac and Esau. Also, Joseph, as I mentioned, he's portrayed as the good son, but he does come close to being kind of close to the issue of pride, doesn't he? And when does he do that? In these verses. When he starts talking about his dreams, right? When he starts talking about his dreams. He tells his brothers and father about his dreams. So is he being prideful at this point? Is he being naive? You know, is he still kind of a young kid? Indication is he's 17, so I don't think he's naive at this point. But is he naive to how they would react? Is he teasing? Did your children love to tease your brothers and their brothers and sisters? Not naming names.
Character development.
We had five children. The one I'm thinking of had a brother and a sister in particular that he loved to tease. It wasn't his oldest sister, because his oldest sister would have cleaned his clock, which she did on a number of occasions. If he bears a scar, if it's not from a crocodile, it's from the older sister. But our daughter, Sarah, the one that you all prayed for very much, she was an easy target. She was younger. She was very, very gullible. But the great thing was she had a great view on life. And she would just laugh at herself when she might get teased. And she could take it very well. The other one was the next youngest son, and he could not take teasing at all. And of course, so that's the one you can really get his goat, you know? And so the old spaghetti tosser, he knew what buttons to push. And so my thought is, did Joseph know, you know, was he pushing buttons when he mentioned this, you know, when he tells this dream? And he didn't get the reaction he thought he would get. You know, they took a lot harder than maybe what he thought, but he's coming close. Joseph is painted in this whole story as almost as sinless. Now, we know he's not sinless, but he's like Daniel. Daniel, you know, it's a very good picture of the Daniel in the book of Daniel. Joseph is painted pretty well the same way. Moses wants you to get the picture that this is a good young man, and he's going to be a good person throughout his whole life. And the other thing, the other picture he wants you to get is that the brothers are not good, that they are sinners. And we're going to look at that a little bit more. Anyways, we have this idea of the dreams and whether it's teasing, whether it's prideful. But he relates it. He tells it what it is. And All right. And then the last little thing I want to point out in verse 11 is that his brother envied him, but his father observed the same. What does that imply? I couldn't hear.
Verse 11.
Yeah.
His dad was listening.
Yeah, he's listening.
Considering
what it meant. He's thinking hard about that. Now remember, Jacob had his own dream back in Genesis 28, 12 through 22. He has this dream, remember, where he's sleeping on a rock and he sees Jacob's ladder with angels ascending and descending. So God has talked to angel, and it was at that point where Jacob kind of dedicates himself to live for God. And so Jacob knows God uses dreams. And so I think he's saying, okay, you know, are my brothers and my wife and I going to bow down to you? I don't understand that, which is also kind of confusing because Rachel at this point in the story has already died. She died back in chapter 35 when Benjamin was born. So this might be out of chronological order. I don't know. But anyways, Jacob's considering this, that's a real possibility, that he's not making something up. Something has happened special to this boy. So we have the good sons and the evil sons. Of course, it's from the evil son, Judah, that is going to be the messianic line that Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, is going to come from. But we learned something about the birth order in the eyes of God. And that is that it's not important to God. By birth order, who should be the leader of the sons and the person of good character? If we were writing the story, but this is a true story, so maybe that's a poorly worded question, but Reuben was the oldest. And this story, if you follow, you know, tradition of the Hebrew people is that the eldest son is the one that's favored and rewarded. That's not the case at all here. It's not Reuben, and it's not Judah, who is going to become the tribe of Judah and the messianic line. It's not Judah. And Judah at this point, he's not a person of good character. And that's going to be emphasized even more when you get to chapter 38. He really messes up. Judah does. So Moses really wants you to understand this contrast between Joseph and these other brothers. And that, so what matters to Jesus is not, or to God, is not the birthright, it's character. And I think our pastor said it this morning in the message. At one point, he used the phrase integrity. Are you living your ministry with integrity? And that's the integrity of Joseph's character. And that's what it is. So this is a very dysfunctional family. And then Joseph tells his dream, which is about authority. And where did Joseph's dream come from? God, sure. Okay. So that means that his dreams are what, according to God? Again, this is a poorly worded question. My idea is that his dreams that he's having are God's plan for him. From the opening verses of Genesis 37, there is the implication of the presence of God in Joseph's life. And that's a lesson that I want you to understand to get today, not just his triumph over adversity, but the presence of God in Joseph's life. The phrase, the Lord was with Joseph, appears a number of times in chapter 39, if you want to turn there real quick, looking at verse 2, chapter 39, and the Lord was with Joseph. And at this point, he's in Potiphar's house. In verse 3 of 39, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. Other people are seeing it. In verse 21, Joseph is now in prison, but the Lord was with Joseph. And then in verse 23, and the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. Whether in prosperity, slavery, or prison, it didn't matter the circumstances. God was present in Joseph's life. And here's the big thing. Joseph recognized it and conducted himself accordingly. And that's when Pastor mentioned this morning, integrity matters. Character matters. In fact, I jotted this down real quick. I'm going to go back and look at it. 2 Corinthians 6 from today. If I can get there with a... Well, 6 and 7. 2 Corinthians 6, 6 and 7. By pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, think about the grace of Joseph, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. We're talking about integrity and the character of Joseph. And it showed right there. You know, from the New Testament to the Old Testament, there it is. Joseph recognized the presence of God in his life and conducted himself accordingly. We might know Jesus Christ is our personal Savior, but are we conducting ourselves accordingly? God, Moses makes it very clear, Joseph is in good fellowship with God and his brothers are not. Joseph didn't know when he was in the pit that he was going to get out of the pit. What was happening while he was in the pit? His brothers were over here eating lunch, deciding, are we going to kill him? Are we going to sell him into slavery? Maybe we'll just leave him in the pit. And they're over there eating lunch. Joseph, he's got to be, hey, let me out, guys. Come on, quit kidding. And then after a while, it's not funny, you know. And this is serious. And Joseph never knew he was going to get out of that pit. Joseph didn't know he was going to get sold into slavery. He gets sold into slavery. He doesn't know that he's going to end up in Potiphar's house. He could have ended up in a salt mine or something like that. But he conducted himself well enough that somehow Potiphar saw something in this guy, and he gets, for a slave, I would imagine, pretty good duty. He gets in the house. Then, of course, he's thrown into prison. He doesn't know he's going to get out of prison, but he conducted himself well enough that the prison keeper saw it, and he got a pretty good job. Cushy job, prison job, but a pretty good job. But he doesn't know he's going to get out of prison. He might be stuck there. Then along comes the baker and the cupbearer, whatever, and he gets out and he gets presented before Pharaoh. But he doesn't know Pharaoh's going to give him a job, but he conducts himself well. And he ends up being a minister. And then he's a minister over the whole land. But he didn't know one day his brothers are going to show up. And his brothers show up. And instead of harshness, he shows unimaginable grace. Unimaginable grace. Joseph recognized the presence of God in his life and conducted himself accordingly. It didn't matter the circumstances, bad or good, bad to good, bad to good. He conducted himself accordingly. And his brothers did not. They were gross sinners, terrible sinners. They're violent. They were dangerous. If you found out the Jacobson boys were moving in next door to you, you'd probably want to move. You know, these are not good kids. And we're going to, there's a history to that. We'll look at in another lesson, but we'll see it later. But so the first lesson I want you to get out of this is not just the endurance and integrity of Joseph and his ministry, but that God wants to be with man and he desires man to be with him. Turn to Genesis, and we're going to look at a few verses there. Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So the first question is, why did he make man? Why did he make man? Dominion. I'm not sure if I heard you right, but he wants to be worshiped. Why are we here? To worship God, right? He wants fellowship with man. He creates man to have, let us make man in our image. He has fellowship with him. Look, turn over to, in Genesis again, 3, verse 8. I'm not saying it very well, but. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. Why is God walking in the garden? To have fellowship with man, right? And what did Adam and Eve do? Because at this point they've sinned. They hid. They hid from the presence of God. Turn over to Genesis 4. Verse 16. This is interesting. This one's interesting. This is Cain has slain Abel at this point. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. So what happened to Cain? He went out from the presence of the Lord. Sin always separates us from God. Right? Now, he wasn't just, whenever I've read this in the past, and somebody says, what happened to Cain? My answer would have been prior to this study, a few months ago, oh, well, he was banished from Eden. He was sent out from Eden. Isn't that kind of the stock answer you give? That's not what it says. It says he was banished. He went out from the presence of God. His punishment was not just separation from Eden. He was separated from God. Wow, that's pretty. That's actually a harsher penalty than death. Because you could, in death, are you separated from God? No. Not if you know God. But he was separated from God. Sin always separates us from God. He wasn't just banished from Eden. He was banished from God. Amazing. God wants to be with man, and he desires man to be with him. The harshest penalty he can give us is separation from him. It's not death. Okay. In every generation, God has sought people to walk with him. Enoch walked with God. Abraham, the great-grandfather of Joseph, was a friend of God. And Matthew 1:23, what's it say? Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God wants, so that's the lesson for today. God wants to be with man, and he desires for man to be with God. Do you want God's best for your life? Don't we all, right? Of course we do. The problem is, while everyone wants the best, we don't always want the process. The struggles and the circumstances are difficult. They certainly were for Joseph. It's uncomfortable as a miry pit and despairing. Here's a question for you. Is the best life or life best when it is uncomfortable and difficult, but you are in good fellowship with God? Or is life best when it's good and easy, but you're separate from God? Our flesh wants it the second way, right? We want life easy and no problems. But is that our best life? It wasn't for Joseph. Joseph did not have an easy life for a long, long, long time. He suffered jealousy to the point of hatred and murder, slavery, imprisonment, false accusation, abandonment, separation from his earthly father, but he was with his heavenly father. We had a family that in our former church, nice people, and they had a severely, severely handicapped daughter. She had what they called Emanuel syndrome. Some of you might be familiar with it, but this is beyond Downs. She could not walk. She could not talk. She had to be fed through a tube for many, many years. I'm not still sure she still is. Okay, she still does. Drools constantly. She has extremely little that she can offer to her parents. Just her presence is it, basically. She cannot walk. Before she was born, of course, the doctors told them, you need an abortion. This baby will never, never have any chance of a normal life. And they were right. But parents, they were not that way. They wouldn't, never even considered it. She is now, and they said, and she will not live long. She's about 23 now, 22. They have to carry her. She probably weighs no more than 60 pounds. And they've had to carry her whole life, unless she was in a stroller. They could put her in a stroller. They have done anything they wanted to do with that child. They have taken her everywhere across this country you could go. She has been to more states. You know, Don and I like to travel and camp and things like that. She has been to more states and done more things than we are ever going to do. If you were to ask that mother, and probably the dad, they would never give up one single minute of that for that child. It was not and is not for 23 years been an easy life for the child or for the parents. And I don't know how much longer. Every time we keep thinking something bad's going to happen, and she just purrs along, goes along. I mean, she cannot communicate. She drools. It's just not everybody can handle it, but that mother would never give up one single minute of that. Not an easy life. What is God's best? Is God's best for you to have it easy? Is God's best for you to be in some kind of a prison and difficult condition? And how do you conduct yourself? All right, let's close. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love for us, your love enough for us to put us into circumstances where we may grow. to honor and glorify you. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen.